Good morning. Good number out this morning, and we have some guests with us and some familiar faces. Good to see Chris and Morgan with us, with Claire and Nigel. And so good to see them. Been waiting a long time to see those young'uns, and it finally happened. And we're glad that they're doing well. And it's good to see you all. Glad that you could be with us today. And I know we have some folks who are under the weather and perhaps some folks who are traveling this time of year, but we're glad that you're here, and we plan to worship the Lord in spirit and truth as we always do and as we have thus far this morning. We thank you for the cards that you've I want to thank you for the cards that you've given Tina and I, and she's received several birthday cards. Her birthday is the 22nd. I'm glad I remembered that. I don't like to sleep with the dog very often. I have neglected the birthdays in the past. It's easy to, since our birthday is so close to Christmas, it's easy just to say, well, here's your Christmas present and your birthday present. It takes some of the pressure off, but that doesn't always fly. So I try not to neglect that anymore. But neglect is a terrible thing, especially when it is something as important as your spouse's birthday. But it's terrible when we see that families are being neglected by a deadbeat dad or a malicious mother. Child neglect is a horrible thing. I don't know how somebody could do that to such a precious, innocent, helpless person. Neglect of our health is, we've seen the price that people pay for neglecting their health or neglecting their job. And this is how the Lord describes those who disregarded the invitation to the marriage supper in Matthew 22 and verse 5. They neglected it. To neglect means to be careless, to disregard. And it implies having the opportunity to have done something, but to purposely not do it. That's what makes neglect so tragic. A garden that is neglected will become overrun with weeds. And health that is neglected can result in all kinds of physical and emotional problems. We neglect warning signs on the highway. It can be dangerous and deadly. Warning signs are at a dangerous job. But the worst kind of neglect is spiritual neglect. When we neglect salvation, we neglect what God has told us to do. It's really just not very smart. Salvation, the salvation that is offered by Christ, is the only salvation available to mankind. And I know that's not politically correct. Oprah tells us there are many paths to whatever you call God. But I'm here to tell you that the gospel, according to Oprah, will land you in hell. And the gospel, according to anybody except Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. So since that is the only path to salvation, since Jesus is the only way to salvation, John 14, 6, why in the name of common good sense would we reject what Jesus has offered for us? The writer of the book of Hebrews He begins with, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he's of course picking up from the things that he has told us in chapter 1. And he's told us in the very beginning verses of chapter 1 that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the prophets by the fathers, hath in these last days, these recent days, in more recent times, have spoken unto us by his Son. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, we ought to give, and that word ought is an imperative, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip, or that we drift away from the truth. Because if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, mere angels, the word spoken to Moses, if those things were true, and if every transgression and disobedience is going to receive its just recompense of reward, in other words, if we're going to be judged by the things we do in the body, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10, how are we going to escape the punishment of that sin if we neglect so great a salvation that was given to us by the greatest person that ever lived, Jesus Christ? We are saved by the greatest person, and that was Jesus Christ himself. What makes a person great? We think of famous people throughout history, and we think of philanthropists, and we think of people who have achieved amazing things. He was a great ball player. She was a great athlete. Greatness is many times depending on the context. We know of athletes who were great athletes on the field of sports, but they were lousy humanitarians. And perhaps some of the greatest philanthropists that ever lived couldn't hit a baseball if they tried. So context has a lot to do with how greatness is perceived. But Christ was the greatest person that ever lived because he had the greatest purpose of any person who ever lived. We're told in Matthew chapter 1 that Mary would conceive, she shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save the people from their sins. Can you think of a more noble cause in the realm of mankind than to be able to save people from their sins? I can't. I appreciate doctors and nurses, EMTs, healthcare workers. They work hard. They study a long time to be able to preserve life, a life that is ultimately going to die, regardless of any medical prowess. But to save a soul has an eternal impact. And that's what Jesus came to do. We're told in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the baptizer sees Jesus coming, and he saith unto the disciples that are with him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's why he came. In Luke 19:10, at the end of the story of Zacchaeus, Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And finally, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Again, I ask you to consider, who in all of history has done anything greater than the mission of Jesus Christ that was planned for us in eternity before the world began? I submit to you again that Jesus Christ was the greatest person. And not only was Jesus the greatest person, but secondly, you and I were saved at the greatest cost. You know, we judge things, we value things many times by how much it cost us to purchase the thing. Hopefully, you go out and if you've been fortunate enough to be able to purchase a brand new vehicle, you take care of it. And you live with anxiety for that the first ding you get in a brand new vehicle. I heard a story of a fellow one time that saved and saved for years and years and years, and he was finally able to purchase a brand new vehicle. And he finally made the deal, paid for it with cash, and the car salesman handed him his keys. And the first thing the fellow did was went up and on the driver's side door, he just put a big scratch right across the side of the door. And the salesman said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "I'd have been a nervous wreck until it happened, so I might as well get it out of the way." But that costs you a lot of money. Your house, you take care of your house. Somebody gives you a priceless heirloom. Maybe monetarily it's not worth anything on the market, but to you it belonged to somebody. And it's valuable to you. You take care of it. Do you ever realize that you are a precious commodity that was purchased from sin at great cost? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul writes to the church of Christ at Corinth, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Think of yourselves as a valuable, purchased one, because you have been purchased at great price. We see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul is saying farewell to those Ephesian elders when he was in the old city of Miletus, and he encourages them to feed the church of God, which he, Christ, hath purchased with his own blood. The human body contains about, if I'm remembering right, 8 quarts of blood. How much blood would you give to save somebody else's life? You're limited. You've only got so much blood. Christ shed his blood to purchase us. You see, we learn from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 that the blood of goats and calves was not sufficient to cover our sins. And we talk about the multitude, thousands of gallons of animal blood that was shed under the law of Moses. But it could never remove that sin. Because it was animal blood. No, it took the blood of the sinless Son of Man. My blood was insufficient. I could have drained, somebody could have drained every ounce of blood out of my body. And still it would not atone for my sin. It took the blood of a sinless purchaser to feed the church, the purchased ones. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter writes, and I'm reading this from the English Standard Version, knowing that you were ransomed. The ransom was paid. We were held captive by our sins. And so the ransom was paid from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. No amount of gold or silver in the world could buy us out of our sin guilt. It took something far more precious. It took the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or out spot. And Jesus was without sin, and he was without spot. So the greatest person saved us at the greatest cost, and he saved us from the greatest penalty. Penalties are a common facet of our lives. You put money into a certain bank account. If you take that money out too soon, you pay an early withdrawal fee, or maybe you pay an ATM fee. You have a bill, sometimes there's, and you don't pay it on time, there's a late fee. And I don't know, maybe if you pay your bills on time, there's an on-time fee. I'm surprised they haven't come up with that one yet. Sports figures. We saw, you know, when you're watching a football game and the yellow flags start flying, they have to pay a penalty. They pay a price for that. Moving violations. I know some of you are familiar with that. I read the Jeff. We see the first penalty in Genesis chapter 3. Penalties started there because man sinned. And we see in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sinned, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So, death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. And I'll explain something to you. There's an error in denominationalism that teaches that you and I were born in sin. That when that little baby, Nigel, was born about 4 months ago, that he was a sinner at the time the doctor cut the cord, unless Chris did it. But that little precious baby who'd been in a gestational period for 9 months and is just now born, that little baby was a sinner. Because they say that baby inherited Adam's sin. And that's not true. Sin is when we violate the will of God. And that little baby has never violated God's will. Now, that little baby, along with us and everybody who's ever lived, we suffer the consequences of Adam's sin, but we do not bear the guilt of Adam's sin. Let me give you another football illustration. The teams are lined up on the line of scrimmage. And the quarterback is going through his cadence of calls. And somebody, doesn't matter what team it was, but somebody jumps the gun. And they start off before everybody else did. And the referee throws his little flag. And even though it was just one guy that was offsides, the whole team suffers the consequences. He's the one that's guilty. But the other 10 players have to go back 5 yards. We bear, but still, it's not, Adam is the one that introduced sin into the world. But we're all going to die because we've all sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. And that final penalty that must be paid, oh dear, that's a dreadful penalty to even contemplate. That penalty is described in Matthew 18:9 as a lake of fire. Most of you have swam in a lake of water. It can be rather enjoyable, but not in a lake of fire. It's described in Matthew 22:13 as a place of outer darkness. I have a cousin that just recently moved to Alaska. It'll be daylight sometime in March, I think. It's a place described in Luke 16 and Matthew 10 as everlasting torment and destruction. It's described in Mark 9 and other places as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But thanks be to Jesus, the greatest person. We've been saved at the greatest cost from this, the greatest penalty. And we've been saved for the greatest purpose. We've been saved, number one, so that you and I can be saved, but we're saved unto good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are the result of His work, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are the result of His work, and we are to continue that work by teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We turn back to Titus chapter 2 and look at verses 11 through 14. And the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself His own peculiar people." We are created in the image of God. We are recreated in the image of Christ to continue the work that He started. We are for the work of spreading the gospel. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28:19 and following. And finally, we are saved to the greatest place. John 14:6. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14:1-4. Jesus has gone to enable our entrance into the place that was prepared for God's saints. The holy city, where is the throne of God, Revelation 21:10. A place where we will no longer have earthly woes, where there'll be no more saying goodbye to loved ones who have departed, where there'll be no treatments for cancer, where we won't have to wear masks and get inoculated. A place where little children and the elderly will never suffer again. A place where we'll have eternal life. Matthew 25:46. So we were saved by the greatest person at the greatest cost. And we were saved from the greatest penalty for the greatest purpose. And if we're faithful unto death, those who live in Christ will be saved to the greatest place. So I ask you this morning if you have accepted the greatest invitation. Jesus our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus has promised us that eternal rest if we'll be faithful unto death. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to repent of our sins and confessing with our lips and then confessing throughout life with our conduct. We can have our sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. And then we will be his own peculiar people. We'll be disciples of Christ and Christ alone, putting ourselves on the back burner and living to glorify him the days that we may have left. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to take a seat on the front row. We'll take your confession and immerse you in water this morning. If you need to return to the Lord after having been negligent and prodigal, we urge you to do that now. Take a seat on the front row, would you, as we stand and sing.